Good morning. Will you please stand and join me in the call to worship? O Lord, we welcome you into this place. We humbly bow before you. We listen for your voice. And Lord, we welcome you into this place. Let us join now in our song of worship, number 2001, In the Faith We Sing. Let us pray. Almighty God, unto whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hid, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may worthily, perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name. Be with us as we worship you in word and song and prayer, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Morning. It's nice to see everyone here today. We are glad that you are with us as we worship the Lord together today. I have many announcements. We are going to have a Brothers All rehearsal at 1:30 today. Next, this isn't in the bulletin, next Sat Sunday is the newsletter deadline. So be aware of that as you go through the week. Lent begins on Wednesday, which is also Valentine's Day, which means that we're having our traditional Shrove Tuesday pancake dinner at 6 p.m. here at the church on Tuesday. And so we look forward to that opportunity to get together, and we invite you to come. Please don't forget all of the sign-up sheets that are in the fellowship space, and make those a part of your priority. I mentioned last Sunday that the Delaware Community Coalition, that the church side of it, has begun a ministry of prayer for the churches last week, very meaningfully, I think. They prayed for us, and some of the pastors came on Monday, and we had a bite to eat, and they prayed for me and for our church. In the future, in the bulletins, I might not always draw attention to it, but you will see that there will be a church named, and that's the Church of the Week, and this week is First Presbyterian. And so if you might think to keep them in your prayers, and Deb Patterson, their pastor, during the week. Of course, we remember the family of Deb and Scott Nace. There will be a memorial service. It will be on Saturday, this coming Saturday, the 17th, at 2 p.m., and it will be at the High Point Nazarene Church, which has graciously opened up their space to us, because we're guessing that there will be more people than our space can accommodate. So there will be a meal afterwards. I have talked to the family, and it's not just going to be a family meal. I think they want everyone that would like to be a part of that. The folks at High Point are graciously putting that on, and I think we will have the opportunity, for those of you who would like to help out, we'll make information about that available during the week as it gets closer and we have better plans. And of course, next Sunday will be the first Sunday in Lent, and we'll have our opportunity to do our Lenten Bible study, which is on the Gospel of Mark, and it will start next Sunday evening at 6:30. So I hope you're planning to be a part of that. There are several of you who have told me that you need study guides or you would like them. If there's anybody who hasn't, you still have time. Our missions emphasis for the week is, or for the month, is disaster relief, and any money designated for missions will go to the One Great Hour of Sharing, and you have the opportunity to designate where you would like it to be sent. It could be sent to Puerto Rico, or to Florida, or to Texas, or to California, or really any place else in the world where they've had disasters recently and are still in the process of recovering. And in conjunction with that, the last couple of weeks we have collected an offering for a friend, Randy's, that lives in Puerto Rico and needs a roof. We collected $907 and sent that off this week to the First Presbyterian Church of where? Haines City in Florida, where they're sort of collecting the funds, and they so far have collected about $5,000. And certainly, if you wanted to contribute to that again, that would be welcome too, and hopefully that will be just a way to help somebody in need. That was a lot. Did I get everything I needed to? Our song of praise this morning is also in the Faith We Sing. It is number 2021, What a Mighty God We Serve. Shall we stand and sing together? Thank you.
Let us continue our worship with our tithes and offerings. Will the ushers please come forward? Let us pray. Dear Lord, we stand humbly before your altar, bearing the fruits of our labors. Bless these gifts that they might be multiplied in service to your kingdom. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Would you like to have a children's sermon this morning? Good morning. Tell them what you just said.
That's a beautiful picture.
I brought a painting this morning. It's a painting that I have had in my house or my apartment ever since I was in college. You think we should show it to them? It's always just been there. It's a picture of a mountain. Nothing on the painting or on the frame tells me what mountain it is, but you know what I think it is? It's called Mount Rainier, which is the tallest mountain in the state of Washington. And the reason why I think that is because I've seen pictures of it, and it looks like this. So I guess I could be wrong. But anyway, it's sort of my object lesson this morning. Because as it turns out, mountains are a very important part of the biblical story. It was on a mountainside that Moses saw the burning bush. And it was also on a mountain that Moses went up to receive the Ten Commandments. And there are other things, like the city of Jerusalem. It's really not, I don't know if you'd call them mountains, but they call them mountains. It's built on hills. One of the hills where the temple was is called Mount Zion. And if you go down the hill to the valley and up the other side, it's called the Mount of Olives, which is where Jesus was when he was in the garden, when he had his prayer at the end of his life. So it seems like important things happen on mountaintops. And in today's Bible story, We find that Jesus took three of his disciples up on the mountain where he was transfigured before them, which means his countenance changed. He became very bright. You can listen to the story when it's read and learn what happened there. Sometimes Christians will talk about experiences like that are very important, and maybe that injected some energy into their life as mountaintop experiences. That's what they'll say. When you're in the valley, that means it's kind of low. But when you're on the mountain, that means things are going well. And maybe more than every day. Sometimes we need mountaintop experiences because when the going gets tough, we need to be encouraged and we need direction and we need help. And that is very often what happens in the biblical stories about things that happened on the mountains. And actually, even the place where Jesus was crucified was a hill called Golgotha. So a lot of hills and mountains in the Bible. And you can always tell, if you're on a mountain, that something important is about to happen. Well, anyway, I thought maybe I'd just show you this picture, and the next time you see a picture of a mountain, or maybe when you actually see a mountain, you might be reminded that God is always there to give us help, to give us encouragement, and to give us guidance. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that at very important times in history and also in our lives, you come to us and you help us and encourage us and guide and strengthen us. And we pray that you would do that in Jesus' name. Amen. As we come to this time of prayer, we of course do want to continue to remember the Nace family. Had the opportunity to meet with Deb's mother and sister this week. There will be others coming in, and also to speak on the phone with Scott's sister, and they will be coming in later in the week. And everybody else that's been impacted and affected by this. Also, I was made aware yesterday that in Worthington there was a tragedy yesterday where a couple of police officers were killed in the line of duty, and so that is another concern that we should be aware of as we come in together in prayer. Are there other concerns that you would like to share or phrases?
A couple of weeks ago, I requested prayer for my brother, who was having problems, and his wife also. So that afternoon, Jim and I took off in a hurry and went to West Virginia because we thought he was at death's door, but turns out he wasn't. And he flatly refused to go to the emergency room or anything, so I was a bit annoyed, to say the least. Anyway, yes. His wife was rushed to the hospital early Friday morning, and she was released yesterday, so she's at home. But it's still a situation that requires a great deal of prayer for George and Kathy. Thank you. Also, Jim's son has been ill. He's had a kidney stone and pneumonia, and he's on the road to recovery, but he's kind of weak at this point, so we could pray for Mark Snyder. Thank you.
Last week I added Kyle Gage to the prayer list, and late this week he was actually able to come home from ICU, and he is still at home. He's not well enough to return to school yet, but is at least out of the hospital.
It was a real joy yesterday to have 13 of our ladies at lunch. And hopefully, if you missed it yesterday, then join us next month.
I have not heard anything from ABC Ohio about arrangements for some kind of a memorial service for Dr. Jones, but let's continue to keep his family in prayer in the wake of his passing. Also, it is good for us to remember always to pray for our country and for its leaders and for those who serve. Shall we pray together? We are thankful, O God, to be in this place. The space is important and precious to us. The people are important and precious to us. And we are grateful for these gifts that we have been given. We are also aware that we have concerns that have been weighing heavily on our minds about people who have lost loved ones and about the changes that that affects upon our lives and theirs and about the meaning of things. And we are thankful that we have a gospel to comfort us, that we have your presence not only in this place but in each of our hearts to help us, to strengthen, to guide. We are thankful that we can have opportunities to help. We see healing in the midst of the trouble, and we are grateful for it. We pray that there would be healing, and that there would be forgiveness, and that there would be transformation, that the reality of your presence in our hearts would be such that we cannot just go on as if nothing has happened, but that our lives would be filled with meaning and purpose, and that we would see what to do in the circumstances we find ourselves. We pray that you would be with those who are struggling now because of these deaths that have taken place. We lift them up. We offer and we pray that they would be encouraged, that they would be strengthened, and that your name would be glorified during these times. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our song of meditation is in the regular hymnal, number 350, Open My Eyes. Shall we stand and sing together? Thank you.
Our scripture lesson this morning is from the book of Mark, chapter 9, verses 2 through 9. The Transfiguration. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. There he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking to Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say. They were so frightened. Then a cloud appeared and covered them, and a voice came from the cloud, "This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw him with them except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. May God bless us through the reading of His holy words.
I have been involved in churches before where everybody got excited about sports. And then I've been involved in a few churches where it didn't seem to be all that important. It's the Olympics, and I always like to mention the Olympics because I like them. Maybe some of you like them too. I'm like Michael Wilbon. People don't know who Mike Wilbon is, but I know who he is. And he doesn't like the figure skating. Actually, I like the beauty and the athleticism of the figure skating, but I like to watch the other sports too, and it turns out that it gets preeminent in the televising of things because it's more popular than many of the other sports. I raise this issue just because last Sunday was also the Super Bowl, and from time to time, in just talking to people, and you may not be the kind of people that think this way because some sports may not be as important to you as they are to other people, but I talk to other Christian people who are very often excited when somebody wins who is a Christian, especially if it is somebody who will say that they are a Christian and will give thanks to God and sometimes even try to explain. And of course, it makes us feel good. I think it probably makes us feel good not only when there are Christian athletes who are successful, but when anyone is successful and they have a testimony about their faith to give along with it. Of course, it is also true that other people besides Christians are sometimes successful, and so we tend not to pay attention so much when that is the case. The central event in anyone's life comes when they decide what they believe about Jesus. I thought maybe I ought to describe or try to explain what I mean by central, because I don't mean it comes in the middle. I think what I mean by that is that all our lives long we are confronted with the question, who is Jesus? And it becomes a very important part of our lives, and what we decide about that is the most important thing. But then I thought maybe I ought to describe what I mean by event, because I don't mean that it all just happens in one event. It happens over time, and I think many people, when they tell their story, would have to say, let me set this up, and then they would have to say, let me tell you what happened over here. And what we would do, though, is tell the events of our lives. And at some point, there would be a coming together of all these events to a decision or to an experience that we would like to talk about when we describe what we believe and when we tell others about our faith. So it's not really the central event, but it is. You get the point. One of the themes in the Gospel of Mark that we will explore beginning next Sunday when we have our Lenten Bible study has to do with this question. Who is Jesus? It seems that in Mark at least, before we are encouraged to understand what Jesus has done or will do, we are compelled to ask who Jesus is. And given that, some of the first characters in the gospel who know who Jesus is turn out to be demons, there is another question that we must ask, and that is, what does it mean that Jesus is who he is? Turns out the people are a little slower to apprehend than Jesus is, but once the disciples give the answer, they are presented as failing to understand the meaning that Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus is the Son of God. So right in the center of Mark's story, Jesus confronts his closest followers with the question. He says, who do people say that I am? and they give some answers. And it turns out that that's just a setup so that he can ask them the question that confronts all of us. Who do you say that I am? It is Peter that comes out with it. You are the Christ, is what he says. Now, like it is with us, Peter and the other disciples did not start out with this knowledge. They had to come to it, and it takes a while. But as soon as Peter makes his confession, they are exposed for their lack of understanding. So in addition to learning who Jesus is, learning the meaning that Jesus is the Christ, is much of what the Christian spiritual life is about. And you could say it requires an education. Perhaps we might like to think of that education in two parts. The first part is to shatter expectations. One might suppose, for instance, that if Jesus is truly the Son of God, then there will be some smashing victory, some show of strength that God is really behind everything he says and does. I think this might be the reason why we like it when athletes are successful and they praise God for it. And by the way, I think they should, because being the best in the world at something doesn't happen just simply because a person achieves it. A thousand things have to go right in order for that to happen, and they're in control of maybe one or two of them. And so gratitude is the right response. And I'm always disappointed in people who fail to show it one way or the other. I think for the Jewish people of Galilee and Judea, what really would have meant a lot to them is some kind of a victory over the Romans, as unlikely as that might have been. At any rate, it didn't happen. But the reestablishment of a Davidic monarchy, a sovereign Israel, probably would have been convincing enough. For us, whether it involves seeing Christians be successful, or perhaps a victory in the culture war, or maybe the establishment of some kind of social justice, or evangelistic success, these all things might make us feel good that God is working. Some kind of success. But that is not what they get, and that's the point. Their expectations are shattered. Instead, Jesus tells them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed. And then it says, and on the third day raised, but they didn't seem to hit that point very, very much. The text tells us that he spoke plainly about these things, but they didn't seem to want to accept this plain teaching, because we are told, and again it's Peter, that Peter began to rebuke Jesus. Now, the idea of a disciple rebuking Jesus is maybe one that ought to catch us by surprise. We would not think that anybody would rebuke Jesus in the telling of the gospel story. And I have to go back to my professor from seminary who made us swear an oath that we would talk about this word rebuke. The word is epitimao, and it is, that doesn't mean anything to anybody, but it is the word that refers to what a teacher does when he takes a ruler and he cracks the knuckles of the student who just got something wrong. Now, I don't think teachers do that anymore. But I know they did it in my lifetime, because I had a friend that I went to grade school with that had gone, unfortunately, to a parochial school where they didn't like the idea that he was left-handed. And I'm left-handed, so I felt for him. And so they wrapped him on the knuckles every time he wrote with his left hand, and they ended up breaking his hand, and he was taken out of the parochial school and put into the public school. So they must have hit him pretty hard. That's what this says. Jesus Peter rapped Jesus on the knuckles. You could say it that way. No, this isn't going to happen. And of course, there's this interesting exchange where Jesus says, well, he rebukes him back, first of all, and then he says, get behind me, Satan. Speaks to him as if he is Satan himself and says, you do not have in mind the things of God, but human things. And in the course of this interchange, Jesus makes these astonishing assertions. He says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. All of this, the sacrifice and the suffering of things, the reversal of the world's value system, the denial of self and the embracing of a life of service and discipleship, all of this is part of the education that we have to undergo about what it means to believe that Jesus is the Christ. It's challenging, and it can be a lifelong endeavor. But it's only part of our education, because the next thing that happens is different. According to the Gospel of Mark, this shattering of expectations, this reversal that Jesus confronts his disciples with, is followed by the experience of transfiguration. It was Peter and James and John who were allowed to see it. But I am sure that the other disciples had their moments. Perhaps moments they didn't tell about, or if they did, it wasn't seen fit to put them in the gospel story. And I am also sure that each of us have had our moments too. We've had our experiences of Christ, and they may not be the same as the transfiguration, or perhaps they're not in the same degree, but Christ encounters each of us in unique ways. These three were taken up on a mountain, which, as I mentioned to the children, it's a place of significance in the Bible. When you go up on a mountain, something is going to happen. And they saw the transfigured Jesus, whose clothing became so white that it was whiter than any bleach could make them. And Moses and Elijah appeared. Moses and Elijah are important figures because they represent the law and the prophets, the twin pillars of Jewish spiritual life. And of course, once again, it's Peter, who seems to have no end to his ability to misunderstand, who thinks, this is good, let's make it permanent. And he suggests that they build some houses to stay in. Even though, as is most always true, these experiences, when we see things clearly, are not meant to be memorialized, but they are better seen as marching orders, pointing the direction ahead. But in this case, I like the word transfiguration, because what happens is that these three disciples are allowed to see the reality of their everyday life in a different way, a transfigured way. Perhaps we might say the way things really are, and not the way they just appear to be. And then they heard a voice from a cloud which said the same thing that Jesus heard at his baptism. This is my son. And I probably should do a little bit more with this, which I didn't think to do. But the idea that Jesus is the Christ is one thing. Here they are told, this is my son, whom I love. Listen to him. And then everything went back to what was for them normal. Just Jesus. No white garments. No Moses or Elijah. No cloud. no voice, the way we experience life most of the time. But they had been allowed to see that there is something else happening. I'm not sure what your story is, but my guess is that everyone has caught a glimpse of something in their life. And the question is, what do we do with these experiences when we have them? These experiences that help us see how things really are in a world of confusion, with all its transitoriness and change, and with all its illusions. What do we do when we all of a sudden are able to catch a glimpse of what's truly important and what is less important? That is, what is passing away? Peter and James and John were allowed to see something permanent for a moment. And then they went back to the world, which is going away. The world, the political and cultural and social and economic circumstances that take up a lot of our time and energy and attention, and upon which we spend so much of our anxiety, is going away. And all the personal situations that we find ourselves in, whatever they might be, and lately we've been hit hard by some personal situations that weigh upon us. Sometimes they bring us great joy, but sometimes they also cause us despair. They are part of what is going away. And I think it's good to say that it is right for us to live in the circumstances that we find ourselves and do what is required of us in them. One of my favorite writers I have mentioned before is Frederick Buechner, and he says, "What should we do?" And then he says, "Live in the needs of the day." It is good for us to work for justice, to help the poor, to bear witness to our faith, wherever we find ourselves. It is good for us to look for ways to help whenever we have the opportunity, to have compassion for others, and try to seek remedies for what can be remedied. But it is also good for us to remember that the service and the sacrifice that Jesus talked to his disciples about, take up your cross, is accompanied by a light that transfigures, that shines into the darkness of our days so that we can see what is real, who Jesus really is, so that we can see the grace of God, so that we can apprehend mercy and righteousness. Both of these things are part of our education in the faith. So I hope this story of transfiguration is an encouragement and an inspiration. I hope that it reminds each of us of our own experience of Christ. Perhaps the experience when we ourselves became believers, or became aware that we believed, became willing to speak it out loud. Or perhaps another kind of experience when we were in a situation and we didn't know what to do, and we became aware of our calling, of God's direction. Time when it was not about doctrine that made sense or going along with others because their affirmations made us feel good, when it had nothing to do with an expectation of a reward or a fear of punishment, when it was maybe a simple encounter that we didn't understand at the time and maybe don't completely understand now, but when Jesus flamed up into a great light that sometimes blinds, like it did for Paul on the road to Damascus, sometimes illuminates, like for here, Peter and James and John, but it always shines. It is always shining. And it is a point worth remembering that it was his disciples to whom he put the question, "Who do you say that I am?" So it is always good for us to hear that question. And it was some of his disciples that he took them up the mountain, so that this education is for us. And may it turn like it did for Peter, or at least the way Peter said it did for him. Because interesting, if you read Peter's second letter, he tells us about this experience. And then he gives us some inclinations of what it turned out for him to mean. It turned him towards love. And that's a good thing to say as an addendum. He said, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, which is Philadelphia. And to brotherly kindness, divine love. What do you believe about Jesus? Let us pray. We are thankful for this question. We pray that not only would we hear the words from our own heart, you are the Christ, but that we would also come to understand better what that means. We pray that we would come to better understand what it means to take up our cross and follow, to seek the gospel, and to seek you instead of to save our own lives. And Lord, we pray that in your way, you would become transfigured before each of us at just the right time, in just the right way. In Jesus' name. Amen. Standing on the Promises, number 225, this is our song of dedication this morning. Shall we stand and sing together? Thank you. Lord, we pray that you would go with each one of us, and that you would give us safety as we go, and that you would strengthen and guide and teach and direct our lives. In Christ's name, amen.